Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
So imagine late tonight, you get a knock on your door, you get out of bed, you open the door, you look, and there's a whole SWAT team out in front of your house. And the guy in charge tells you, we're here to guard your house. So you don't have to worry about anything. What would you say? Guard me from what? He's like, what is this danger? What's the threat? That's the same question that we should be asking when we read Philippians 4:7, because it talks about us being guarded and protected. It says if you do what it says to do in verse 6, then you'll be protected. In verse 7. So the special forces SWAT team will station outside of the door of your inner man and will stand guard. That's verse 7, which says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So what's this danger? What's the threat that we're being protected from? The threat, the danger, is in verse 6. The peace of God will stand guard. It will protect your heart and your mind from your own heart and mind. The threat is in verse 6, and it's anxiety. That's the threat. And anxiety is a product of your own heart and mind. It's kind of like cancer. You know, cancer is when your physical body goes crazy with multiplying cells to the point where your body destroys itself. Anxiety is similar. It's when your heart and mind go crazy with undirected emotional energy that will destroy the very heart and mind that's producing the anxiety. And if you want to see how both your heart and your mind will be damaged by anxiety, I think we can go right back to our case study from last time, which was Martha. It did damage to both her heart and her mind. First, the mind. What kind of effect did Martha's anxiety have on her thinking, her mind? Luke says in Luke 10:40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. That's where her thinking went wrong. That's the damage that anxiety does to your mind, to your thinking. Distraction. I mean, we can all relate to that, right? Martha, she had an opportunity to share a wonderful evening in person with the Son of God in her living room, the creator of the universe in her living room, and she missed it because she was distracted by vacuuming. You know, or she's running out of flour. Bust a dish or whatever, and she misses out on one of the greatest opportunities to ever take place in human history because she's distracted. Anxiety distracts. It dominates your thoughts so that you get distracted from what's important. The preparations for the meal become more important than the reason for the meal. And, you know, kind of like a football player who misses the Super Bowl because he wants to hit the practice field that day. If Satan can turn your anxiety into mental distraction, he can pretty much incapacitate your mind. He can neutralize your greatest defense against him. He just takes your mind out of the picture by jumbling it up with distraction. And the result of that is you start making dumb decisions, right? Foolishness. When you have anxiety, you put too much weight on the thing you're fretting about and not enough weight on other factors, and so your priorities are out of balance and you make foolish decisions. You weigh the thing you're anxious about too highly. That's what it does to your mind. What about your heart? What kind of damage does it do to your heart? In Martha's case, I think we can say it did quite a number on her attitude, right? She definitely had a bad attitude. And again, her bad attitude, it turned what should have been the greatest moment of her entire life into something that was just a big bummer, right? That's the power of a bad attitude. It can take the greatest vacation, the greatest family get-together, the greatest blessings from God, and all the most wonderful things in life, and just ruin them for everybody. Bad attitude can take the grand privilege of serving the King of Kings and turn it into a drudgery and a burden like it did for Martha. And not just attitude problems, but anger problems cause that too. The more stressed out you get, the more easily angered you are, right? I mean, isn't that true? We get a short fuse. Martha, again, sounds to me like Martha was irritated at both Mary and Jesus. Mary for not helping, Jesus for not telling Mary to help. And when you get like that, you just get mad. You're mad at everyone who's not helping, which is the whole world, right? If you're doing something yourself. So anxiety tends to make you selfish, and selfishness makes you susceptible to anger. That's just a kind of a sampling, get your thinking started about what kind of damage anxiety can do to your heart and your mind that you need protection from. And I'm sure we could, if we thought about it, we could identify lots of other kinds of damage that anxiety does to your heart and mind. But if we will pray the way that Paul tells us to pray in this passage, your mind will be guarded from distraction and foolishness, and your heart will be protected and guarded from bad attitudes and anger and all the other sins that come from an anxious heart. You'll have, instead of all that, the very peace of God. The peace of God. And that's what will guard you. God has peace in his heart. Now, God cares about important things, right? He cares a lot, even to the point where he's emotional about them, but he's not flustered, right? He's not anxious. He has perfect peace in his heart. And when you pray this way that Paul's going to teach us here, you'll have that same peace. That's what it means by the peace of God. That same peace he has, you'll have in your heart. So praying the way Paul describes in this passage reminds you of who God is, what he's like. It puts your worries into perspective. It reorients your attention onto the right things. It corrects misguided priorities, all of that. And so in place of that knot in your stomach, you'll have peace. Instead of having turmoil and thoughts just spinning out of control in your mind, you'll be calm on the inside. You'll have control over your thoughts. The tense muscles in your back and your neck will relax. Instead of chaos on the inside, there's going to be the same kind of calm that God has in his heart. You will have, what it says here is, the peace that transcends all understanding. Literally, the peace that is above the mind. That's how it literally sounds. It's above and beyond human thinking and human reason. You can't talk yourself into this kind of peace. It's not natural. You can't get there through reasoning or optimism or figuring stuff out or talking things over or putting it out on a whiteboard or whatever. You can't get there through human thinking. Your human thinking can bring you some forms of peace, but this is a different level. Look at the realm where this peace operates. Look at verse 7 again. It says, the peace of God that is above the mind will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So the special supernatural peace that comes only through your connection with Christ, close association with Christ. When Paul wrote that, I think he very likely had in mind Jesus' words from John 14. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So they've got all this anxiety, and he says, don't have that anxiety. I give you peace, and I don't give you peace like the world gives you. It's not the same kind. The world can give you peace of mind in a lot of different ways, right? A big retirement account, a secure retirement account, job security, health insurance, lifetime warranties, a good deadbolt on your front door, police, a strong military, all this. The world offers a lot of things designed to give you peace of mind, and that's great. I'm thankful for those things. They do give some peace of mind, but the peace of mind that they give you is very limited, right? Your 401k will bring you peace of mind until the stock market crashes, and then it'll bring you anxiety. Feeling like you have job security will give you peace of mind until they lay you off. You can have a Cadillac health insurance plan, but that's going to do nothing to calm your heart on that day when someone, some family member comes to you and says, I hate you, get out of my life, I never want to talk to you again. All the sources of peace in this world have limitations. They'll give you peace in one category of life and only up to a point. They won't give you peace in those times when, for example, you have irrational anxiety. You just have anxiety for no apparent reason. Those things won't help. They won't give you peace in those times when you need peace the most, when everything in life is falling apart. Everything that's stable in your life is crumbling. Those things won't help, but God's peace will. That's what Psalm 46:13 says. It promises that even when the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, what that's saying is when all of the stability of life is just collapsing, still we won't fear because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. You'll have peace even then. The world cannot do that. Even if your whole world falls apart, even if your closest friends, imagine all your closest friends turning on you to the point where they wanted to kill you, they literally wanted to murder you, this peace could bring calm to your heart. We see that with David, 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. David was greatly distressed because his men were talking of stoning him. But David found strength in the Lord his God. It brought peace to him. Psalm 94:19, when anxieties within me are many, your comforts delight my soul. That's just the rhythm of the Christian life. Anxieties arise, God's comforts delight your soul. Anxieties arise again, God delights your soul again. Anxieties arise, God delights your soul. This is how God designed it to work. So, that's the promise. Peace. This wonderful, amazing, indescribable, supernatural peace. That's what's promised. How do we get it? Three ways. The first of the three principles is passionate prayer. You use all that emotional energy for what it's designed for, and that is to get you to pray hard. Most of the time, we don't pray hard because we don't have enough energy. We don't have the emotional energy to really pray earnestly, but when you have some driving anxiety over something, that gives you the energy you need to just really, really pray your heart out. And by the way, it works that way because that's God's preferred way of getting things done in his kingdom. Did you know that? This is how God likes to do great things in his kingdom. When God wants to do some really great work, typically what he'll do is he'll put some driving anxiety in the heart of one of his people, and that anxiety will drive that person to passionately pray for that thing, and then God will answer that prayer by doing the great work that he wanted to do. This is how God likes to operate and do great things. This will really help you with prayer and the sovereignty of God, because sometimes people hear about the sovereignty of God, and they say, well, then why pray? If God is sovereign, he's going to do whatever he's going to do. Why pray if God already has everything planned out? Sometimes it'll take this form. If I trust God, why not just say, God, do what you want. You know what's best. I don't know what's best. You know what's best. You just do whatever you want to do, and it'll be fine by me. Why not say that? And the answer is very simple. Yes, God is going to accomplish his plan, but that's not the way he wants to accomplish it. It's not the way he wants it done. He doesn't want to accomplish it by his people telling him, God, do whatever. He's got a better way in mind. The way he wants to do it is by planting his will in the heart of one of his people, and then God stands back and refuses to act until that person becomes burdened enough to really pray hard in the name of Jesus Christ. And then God finally does this great work in answer to that earnest prayer for the purpose of honoring his son, Jesus Christ. That's the way he accomplishes his will. And by doing it that way, God goes ahead and accomplishes his will, but he does it in a way that brings joy to his people, honor to his son, and glory to his name. God is glorified as the loving father who answers prayers. Jesus is honored as the reason why God answers the prayers of his people, because they're only offered in his name. And we receive joy because our Father in heaven is granting us the deep driving desire of our hearts. That's why we don't just say, God, do whatever you want. We seek to discover his will, and then we pray our heart out, asking him to do it, and then we rejoice when he answers in the name of Christ. So, all that's reviewed. That's the first principle. That's what you do with anxiety. Use that energy to get you to pray hard. But some of you might hear that and think, that doesn't really work for me. I've tried it. I pray my heart out. I get anxious. I pray my heart out. I end up with even more anxiety than I had to begin with. If that happens to you, probably what's going on is you're missing a key ingredient. But the key ingredient you're missing is not what you would naturally guess. My first thought would be that if you have anxiety and you're praying and you're not getting peace, the missing ingredient is probably faith, right? And trust. That's probably what you're missing. That's what I would naturally, if you're worried and upset, just trust God more. If I were writing this verse, I would have said, in everything, by prayer and petition, with faith, make your requests known to God. With trust. Now, that's certainly a biblical idea, right? No question about that. That was Jesus' solution to the disciples' anxiety in John 14, in verse 1. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. So, trust. That's the solution to anxiety. Isaiah 26:3, you'll keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So no doubt about it, that's definitely a biblical idea. Trust. Trusting God and his goodness and his wisdom and his power and his love, that's essential to overcoming anxiety. No question about that. But it's not what he focuses on here. It's not the ingredient he gives us here. Look what he says, verse 6. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving. That's the missing ingredient. When you're fighting anxiety, faith is essential. But so is gratitude, and here's why. It's because anxiety is mainly an emotional problem, right? It has a mental aspect, but it's mainly an emotional problem. It's not always rational. In fact, sometimes it's downright irrational. You know, sometimes you're anxious. You know in your mind, this thing is not worth stressing over, right? This is not worth stressing over. And yet, you're still stressed out, right? You can tell yourself stuff all day long, but it's not touching your emotions. In your mind, you know God can be trusted. But in your emotions, the turmoil is still there. The anxiety is still there. To overcome anxiety, you need to think a certain way for sure, but you also need to feel a certain way. You have to get your emotions under control, and nothing will put out the wildfire of negative emotions faster than gratitude. Okay? This touches the emotions. I honestly doubt that it's even possible to feel anxiety and gratitude simultaneously. I don't think it's possible. I know in my life, when I feel gratitude, the anxiety is gone. What is gratitude? We all know it's possible to say thank you and not be thankful, right? But have you ever tried to define what gratitude really is without using any form of the word thank or grateful? It's not easy. What is it? Is it recognizing the giver? No, you can recognize someone gave you something and not be thankful. Is it happiness? No, you can be happy about getting a gift and not be thankful. So what is it, and how does it eliminate anxiety? That's what we'll cover in tomorrow's podcast. Hope you can make it then. And also, how are you doing on memorization? We haven't added another verse in our memorization for a week now, so you should be all caught up in Matthew 6, verses 25 to 30. Let's go ahead and add verse 31 today. After that, we'll only have three left, and we'll have the whole passage. So Matthew 6, 25 to 31. I'll see you tomorrow.
Thank you for listening. We pray these principles from the Word of God are helping you find the peace of God as you draw near to the God of peace. Maybe there's someone in your network who would enjoy these podcasts. You never know how posting a link on Facebook might change someone's day or their whole life. Please remember to pray for this ministry, and remember that we're a crowd-funded ministry, so every gift helps. Just go to treasuringgod.com. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always, and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.